You want to open your Bibles up to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be reading from Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, and just a brief scriptural context. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, some say they go together. Ezra teaching telling the story of the rebuilding of the temple, that temple that we read about earlier today. That was destroyed. The rebuilding of the temple and Nehemiah getting the call to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And these are the last historical books of the Old Testament. We know that, yes, we have Malachi as the last prophetical book of the Old Testament, but Ezra and Nehemiah are the last historical books of the Old Testament. The history of God's people, we would not hear about again until the Gospels, until that prophet John the Baptist came. So join with me in reading from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who can understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Masaiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Amen. And may the Lord bless the word of God to us today. So as we said already, the book of Nehemiah was a story about the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. But it's more than that, which we're going to see. It's about God rebuilding His people. As we know that they had been away from their land. They had been away from the place where they worshiped God. They had been in captivity. And as we look at that, we also want to keep in mind, well, how is this going to apply to me today? Well, they were strengthened in the joy of the Lord. The title of this message is God's People Strengthened in the Joy of the Lord. So where do you, Christian, where do you find your strength? Where do you find your strength? We look to King David. King David, where did he find his strength? You know, as a young man, he was not very strong. And as we know, he fell very hard in sin. But where did David get his strength? Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read for you. This is what David says in Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Here, David, he calls the Lord his strength, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his God, his rock in whom he takes refuge, his shield, his horn, his salvation, his stronghold. It's very clear. David knew where his strength came from. What about Samson? Not too long ago, we were studying the book of Judges. And Samson, man of God, initially we think that this man was given great power through his magical hair. And of course, because of his sin and his pride, God allows his hair to be cut off, him to be deceived, and he loses not only his power, but his eyes, his position in God. But God grants his prayer. See, when his hair grew back, it wasn't his magical hair that gave him the strength again. We read that Samson cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, give me strength one more time so that you might be glorified. See, it wasn't his hair. It was the Lord God that gave Samson strength. And Gideon was taught the same thing in the book of Judges. Gideon knew he had a powerful army, but the Lord had to show him that it wasn't from his powerful army that he got his strength. It was only through God. So he had to reduce his army so that people would say, Gideon's God has won this victory. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, same thing. The enemies of God were coming against God's people. And so Jehoshaphat knew one thing. He said, we are powerless. They go into the house of the Lord and they cry out to God. And what's what they do when they go into the house of the Lord? They remind themselves of God's mercy. They remind themselves of what God has done over the years for his people. And Jehoshaphat says, we are powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. As they recall God's mercy. They really sought God through his word. And that's even what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. Right? After the Lord was baptized by John the Baptist in the wilderness, he was led by the Spirit out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And what does the Lord teach us? Even the Lord Jesus Christ shows us there is power in the Word of God. He defeats the devil by quoting the Bible to him, by reading the Scriptures to him, the Word of God and God's promises. And that's what we're going to see here today as we look at this passage of Scripture, that it is the Word of God. The Word of God can give us the strength that we need, the joy of the Lord. Amen. So again, this is a story, yes, about the rebuilding of a wall, God calling a man, Nehemiah, reminding him that his city was in ruins, and he was calling him to rise up and to go and to rebuild the walls. And that's exactly what he did. But as I said before, this is more about the story of God rebuilding his people. God reviving his people. These people had been sent into Babylon, exile. God even gave a prophet, Jeremiah, to warn the people of this coming judgment. And the people would not listen. God was giving them over because of their sin and their rebellion. Let me just read a couple passages for you. Jeremiah chapter 5, if you want to turn there. God always sends a prophet. God always sends a word before he acts. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. God warns that not that there was this coming judgment and you better watch out, but that God was sending the judgment. God was sending Nebuchadnezzar, as I think I heard in the prayer this morning. It was God's hand upon Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy this. I mean, we read about this beautiful temple. Would you ever do that? Would you ever build something so glorious and then destroy it? Well, if it's the purpose of saving His people. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, a house of, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. God warned that He was going to send this judgment upon His people because His people sinned and rebelled. They would not bow down to the Lord. But as God destroyed the temple, today there is no temple. Yes, the Lord did use Ezra and Nehemiah and the people of God to rebuild the temple, but we know today there is no temple today. But God's people still stand today. The temple of God, God's people are still here today. And that's what, if you look on in verse 18 and 19, we're always reminded of God's mercy. What does He say in verse 18? But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. But God never forsakes His people. It was 70 years of captivity, and it was 70 more years before Nehemiah got the call, but God never forsook His people. Now as we look at the text today, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 18, actually 1 to 12, we're going to see that the first 8 verses is about the people of God hearing and understanding the Word of God. The first thing God does is brings the Word of God so we can hear and we can understand. Next, in verses 9 to 11, we're going to see how the people were emotionally affected by the Word of God. And thirdly, we're going to see how the people were moved to act by the Word of God. So they're going to be strengthened in the Lord. They're going to be strengthened first in their minds. First, they're going to be able to understand the Word of God. It's an intellectual thing that's going to happen. Secondly, it's going to move them in their hearts. There's going to be feeling and emotion. God's going to affect strengthening in emotion. And thirdly, the will. Doing through the Spirit of God. Intellectual, emotional, and spiritual. God will strengthen His people. And isn't it interesting, I think, today that we see the different churches around the world, and particularly, in, I think, in our country, and how you tend to see a church focusing on one of the three. You have the church that says, well, we're all about the Word. You know, we study the Word. We know the Word. We are deep into the Word of God, and we understand. We are very intellectual Christians. And then you have the church, well, you know, we really focus on the power of God and His Spirit. You know, and when we have a service, everybody is stirred up, and we have an emotional service that is very powerful. You know, and then you have the church that says, well, you know, what we do is we focus on evangelism. We focus on going out, serving people, going and ministering to the sick. And, you know, as we see, all these things are good things. What kind of church are we to be? How about the church that yeah, God is using all these ways, strengthening us in the mind, in the heart, and in the will. And that's what God does here in Nehemiah. Let's take a look again. Chapter 8, verse 1. First, we're going to see how God strengthens them in their mind and their understanding. Look again, and let me just back up to the second part of chapter 7, verse 73. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. This is monumental. This is historical. The people of God were back. They were back in Jerusalem, in their towns. Verse 1 of chapter 8, all the people gathered together as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses so that the Lord had commanded Israel. All the people were gathered together as one man. See, when God does a revival, when God revives His people, we always see unity in the body of Christ. I want you to take notice as we... Let me just look through with me through chapter 8 as I skim through a few verses and notice something. What do you notice here? Verse 1, all the people gathered as one man. Verse 3, and all the people, men and women and all those who could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. In verse 5, jump down to verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood up. In verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. All the people lifting their hands, bowing their heads, worshiping the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God. Clearly, they gave the sense so that all the people understood the reading of the word of God. Verse 9, Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy. You see the theme here? All the people are gathered. All the people are worshiping together. All the people are attentively listening, and all the people understand the word of God. You see the unity here. And this is also fulfilling Scripture. You know, when God spoke through Jeremiah to tell them about the coming destruction and exile, but also He promised them that He would make a new covenant. He promised them that he would make a new covenant with the people of God. And he says this in Jeremiah 32, verses 39 and 40, about how that was going to happen too. He said, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. This was fulfillment of that scripture. You know, we also see in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there quickly, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Again, we see God doing a great work in His people, and all the people gathered together. Verse 42, this is what it says. Acts chapter 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see the unity of the people of God getting together, God doing a work. And that's what we have here in our text as well. Turn back to chapter 8 of Nehemiah. They called for the book. They asked, they said, Ezra, bring us the book we want to hear. We want to hear the book of the law of Moses. What an exciting day this was for the people of God. They were back home in Jerusalem. They were back home in the city of God, the place of God's people. And they wanted to hear the word of God. Verse 2 and 3 says, men, women, all who could understand. You know, that includes the children. All who could understand the word were present. You know, that's why here at Bread of Life, we don't have children's ministry. The children stay here with us, so they can hear the word of God. If they can understand the words, they can hear the word of God. It says, from morning till midday, the ears of the people were attentive. From morning till midday, the people of the ears were attentive. Sometimes we have difficulty paying attention for 1 hour. Verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And all these people stood around them. We read their names already. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood up, and they blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Now we're starting to see an emotional response to the Word of God. See, they were hearing the Word of God, and as we're going to see, they're going to understand the Word of God through the expositing of the Scripture. And then we'll come back to how they react to it. But there is a reverent reaction to the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, they're attentive and they're reverent. Amen, amen. Why do you think sometimes you hear that? Amen. The lifting of hands, the bowing of the head, face to the ground sometimes, because of the reverence of the Word of God. You know the privilege we have here? To be able to hear the Word of God, to be able to understand the Word of God. So that's why there's the reading of the Word of God, and that's why there's the preaching of the Word of God, so we can understand the Word of God. Look at verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 says this, passing up the names, we read them already. But these people who were Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. We need to understand what we're hearing. That's why the Word is preached to us here at this place and hopefully many places where the people of God are gathered together. Just as in Acts chapter 8, a supernatural thing happens where Philip is sent by an angel to the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading. What is he reading? He's reading Isaiah 53. The beautiful prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? Imagine the privilege that would have been. Can you imagine the opportunity that is? Having someone say to you, can you explain to me Isaiah 53? I mean, how excited would you get to be able to say, yes, I can. Let me explain that to you so you can understand it. So you can rejoice with me about the God of our salvation. The Ethiopian eunuch, he understood and he reacted. He reacted by rejoicing, saying, then what's going to stop me from being baptized? Let me be baptized right now. Let me rejoice in the God of my salvation. And that's where we move next. Yes, God ministers to our mind, to our intellect, so we can understand the Word of God. And then there's a response. You know, I mean, sometimes we see the churches that we say go over the top with their emotional responses. You know, the falling over and all the things that we see. And we go the other way and we say, well, you know, we don't want to be like that. So we're just going to sit there reverently and we're going to hear the Word of God and understand it and say amen and go on our way. No. What happens to these people here? When they hear the Word of God preached and it says they understand the Word of God, what happens? They start weeping. They start weeping. When they hear the law of God, they know. They recognize their sinfulness. And what does it cause them to do? It causes them to weep. Their conviction, the conviction of their sin. Verse 9. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They were convicted of their sin. So yes, the response to us sinners in the face of a holy God, we should be weeping. I'm not saying, you know, you have to make yourself cry. That's not, but do we understand? See, that's the thing. If we really understand that we are sinners and we've offended a holy God, how can it not cause us to be mournful and even to weep? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you like. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find David committing a gross and heinous sin against God. And well, I mean, it's everybody knows the story with Bathsheba. But the reaction when God convicts him of his sin. See, there was no response, there was no understanding until he sent Nathan the prophet. And when God sent Nathan the prophet to convict him of his sin, his repentance, his weeping, knowing that there was consequence to his sin. See, that's what the law of God does. The law of God is supposed to bring conviction. It's supposed to bring mournful weeping. Actually, instead of 2 Samuel, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is what the law is supposed to do for us. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Many people were asking, bring out the book of the law of Moses. And when they heard the law of God, they wept, their faces to the ground. That's what the law of God is supposed to do. In Luke chapter 22, when Peter had denied the Lord three times, and you know there was that look. I can't imagine what that look was like. When Peter denied him the third time and their eyes met, and then it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. His sin. When we recognize our inability to please God in any way, we recognize we are sinners and we deserve punishment. We deserve death. But see, that brings us to the cross. That's in Acts chapter. Look over with Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. What did the Word of God do to these people? Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. On the day of Pentecost. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart. The law of God convicted them of their sins. And see, there's a real heartfelt emotional response to our sins. When we understand, see, that's the question. Do you understand what your sin is in the eyes of God? The wages of sin is death. And that death was suffered by God's Son on the cross. See, I'm afraid we don't understand this. Because if we did, we would weep with our faces to the ground. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we actually get to look into this amazing event in history. Mark chapter 14 records this event that no one was there. The only reason we have it in Holy Scripture is because of God's desire to put it there. Because He was alone, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, what do we see? Well, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, facing something. Now, we know when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was no new revelation there. The Lord knew that when he decided to come to the earth to become a man, He knew that His purpose was to die. That's the reason why He came. He had told His apostles over and over, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be convicted, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise on the third day. Jesus certainly was not surprised at what was about to face Him, as He was about to be betrayed by one of His own. But in Mark 14, it records these words. If you want to look on with me. Beginning in verse 32. This is what your sin caused the Lord Jesus Christ to do. Mark 14, 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. The Lord was greatly distressed and troubled. And He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, He fell to the ground. The Lord fell to the ground, and He prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from Him. What was Jesus facing at this moment? What was it that so overwhelmed Him that He was troubled to the point of death? And He couldn't even stand on His feet any longer. It caused Him to fall to the ground. Well, we find out what it was. He said, Lord, take this cup from me. The cup. What was the cup? the cup of wrath. Jesus was coming so close to about to die on a cross and have the wrath of God being poured upon him for your sin, for my sin. And it overwhelmed him so much, another gospel writer records that he was sweating drops of blood. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ was affected by your sin. How much more should we be affected by our sin? You know, the good news is this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 4 says, there's a time to weep and mourn, and there's a time to laugh and dance. See, when the people of God heard the words of the book of the law, it caused them to weep. But they had the good news then too. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Verses 10 and 11. He said to them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where is our strength? You know, our strength is knowing that although our Lord Jesus willingly took the cup of the wrath of God, He did it so that we might have eternal life. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, and that should cause us to weep bitterly, as Peter did. But He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And that's why we can rejoice. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, brothers and sisters, if that does not cause you to rejoice, I don't know what will. There's nothing left. There's nothing left. That's why when the Lord was preaching the hard truths about the gospel of God, and people were leaving and walking away, saying, we can't take this anymore. He said, Peter, what, you know, you, the rest, 12, what are you going to do? Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. And that should cause you, brothers and sisters, if you know that truth, if you believe and you know that Jesus is the Holy One of God who died on the cross to take your bitter sins away, and you know what your sins are, you should rejoice. You have to rejoice. How can you not rejoice? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hebrews 12, chapter 2, that says that, well, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is what I think got Jesus through the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before Him. See, that's how Jesus got through the Garden of Gethsemane. It's hard to imagine an omnipotent, sovereign God. Yes, it says He laid aside His glory when He came to the earth, but He didn't lay aside His deity. How this Son of God could come to this place in Gethsemane, where He would even ask the Father, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. See, that's the closest glimpse we can get at how wretched and wicked our sin is. And if we understand that, the glories of Calvary, we're going to go deeper into the glories of Calvary. We're going to rejoice that our sins are pardoned. You know, we're going to, you know, this cup that Jesus drank was the cup of wrath. But you know, only a short time before that, He was in a room with His closest disciples, and He was giving them a cup. You know, they were celebrating the Passover. And there's going to come a moment during our service where we're going to take a cup. See, but our cup is not the cup of wrath. It's a cup of rejoicing. Because our Savior took the cup of wrath for us. Brothers and sisters, this is how we rejoice. This is where we get our strength. This is the joy of the Lord, brothers. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the question is, where are you living your Christian life right now? Are you still in Babylon? Are you still in exile? Or have you come to the Lord? Have you come home to rejoice in the Lord? Psalm 137. You know, I think I just want to just to take a second to address, you know, because I just don't want there to be any confusion. Some might say, well, you know, you don't, Matthew, you don't understand. I rejoice a different way than you rejoice. You know, and I see that person over there, they, you know, I don't sing like they sing. And I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that God is saying you have to do this a certain way. But what I am saying, or what the Word of God is saying, is that the people of God who understand the Word of God rejoice. Okay, so let the Word of God speak to you there. But where are you? Where are you living your Christian life right now? Psalm 137, speaking of the people of God who were in captivity in Babylon, is Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Are you in a foreign land? Do you not understand that the Lord has brought you out of Babylon? Delivered you from sin and death? It's time to rejoice, my brothers and sisters. Verse 12 of Nehemiah 8 again. And this is going to bring us to the last point. How could they rejoice? Verse 12. All the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Because they, like the Ethiopian eunuch, he understood. He understood that Isaiah 53 was about this suffering servant who would one day die for our sins. That's what makes people of rejoicing. Do you understand? Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And you say, oh, yes. Again, I say, rejoice. We were reminded over in Scripture that we are to rejoice in the Lord because we understand. See, the Word of God, the way He strengthened us, first is through our minds and our understanding. We understand our position in God and what God has done for us to take us from a position of sin and death, punishment, to righteousness in God's sight. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is all about. And then we have a response, going from weeping and mourning to rejoicing and celebrating. And thirdly and lastly, it affects our will, our doing. In the Spirit of God now, what was their instructions? Their instructions were not just to rejoice and stop weeping, but to go and to give portions to anyone who has not. And if you read on through the rest of this chapter, it says that they also said, well, let's celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. How long it had been since they had done that? You know, it was about obeying God now. Now it wasn't just about understanding and celebrating and rejoicing in the Lord, but it was out going out and doing the will of God. See, but this is the thing. See, we cannot stir ourselves up to rejoice in the Lord. Please don't misunderstand. We cannot stir ourselves up and motivate ourselves to go out and serve the Lord. See, first, it begins with understanding the Word of God and what He's done for us. I'm going to end by giving you a couple illustrations from the Word of God, of people that understood the Word and what it did for them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Man named Zacchaeus, tax collector. Not a very popular guy. He wanted to see Jesus. Beginning in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here is an example of a man who understood. He rejoiced. The Lord was coming to stay at his house. Salvation had come to Zacchaeus. And his reaction was to rejoice, to be joyful, and what was to pay back his debts, to give back, to serve the Lord. The mind, the emotions, and the will, these are all ways that God strengthens us through his word. One more I'm going to give you before we close. Turn back to Luke chapter 7. For the women here, for us too, men. This is amazing worship of the Lord here. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, it's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered, said to him, Simon, I have something, Jesus answered, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors and owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, what a contrast here. What a contrast here. The religious who would not even wash the feet of Jesus. And then this woman who was a great sinner, who they were surprised to even allowed in the house, let alone to wipe his feet, to kiss his feet, to anoint his head. She loved great. Because she was forgiven great. Now, does this mean that God forgives some great and some little? No. This means that you can be forgiven and not know that you're forgiven. Do you understand? Do you understand how great a salvation we have? If you do, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. How the Lord puts it in your heart to rejoice. Now, there's plenty of examples in Scripture of how we rejoice in the Lord. Through service. Through singing praise, when we get together, the people of God, this is the great opportunity. What better opportunity to rejoice in the God of our salvation? Do you understand? I pray that we all would understand the great salvation that we have. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Yes, there is a time to weep and there is a time to mourn. And there is a time to rejoice. Amen.